Good to see Amber and Glenn back. Feeling better? Good. Had the flu go through their home. I know it took Glenn a lot of pain and tribulation to purchase for me what he recently purchased for me. And he's a Duke fan. So he bought me an NC State desk calendar. I guess y'all have heard that Billy Graham went to be with the Lord, and I saw on Ann Graham Lotz's Facebook today that she just simply posted Daddy's home, and he is, and he said some years ago, he said, hey, when I die, I'm just as alive in heaven than I am here on earth. I heard two really interesting stories today, and I'm sure y'all have probably heard many as well. I heard one by William Jeffries, who is the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas, and he was on Fox and Friends this morning, and he said that when he was just a young minister, he was on W.A. Criswell's staff when W.A. Criswell was still alive. And Billy Graham would come, whenever he would come through Dallas, W.A. Criswell would never allow a special speaker to speak on Sunday mornings. It was always Dr. Criswell. But he let Billy Graham speak on Sunday night. Not Sunday morning, but Sunday night. So Billy Graham spoke on Sunday night, and Dr. Jeffries went up to him and said, I have a sister whom I want to see come to know the Lord. And he said, well, if you will give me her name and address, I will pray for her, and I will write her a handwritten note. And he went back to his hotel, took out the little hotel stationery, wrote out, said, I am praying for you, and I pray that you will come to Christ. Signed, Billy Graham. She came to know the Lord. Not only did she come to know the Lord, but the entire family came to know the Lord. And then I heard another one today. I forget the guy's name now. He was on George Bush's staff. But anyway, that's beside the point. But on 9/11, you know, he was one of the main speakers at the memorial at the National Cathedral after 9/11. And it was just about 3 or 4 days afterwards, so all airliners were still grounded during this period. And but Billy Graham was living in Charlotte, and he had pretty much, you know, retired, and he was not doing a whole lot of outside speaking. He was getting around with a walker. But they wanted Billy Graham to be there. And so to get him there, they had to put a private airplane in the air. So at that moment, Billy Graham was the only airplane in the air. And it said that they had to give him a special call sign directly from the White House, give him a special call sign, and was directed from air traffic controller to air traffic controller to air traffic controller to make sure that his plane was getting to Washington safely. And to me, that just talks about just, when I think of Billy Graham, I think of consistency. Just a consistent, they say whenever he would go into a hotel, He would either tell them to remove the TV out of his room, or he would take a towel and put it across it and put his Bible on top of it to prevent him from being tempted to look at something that he should not be looking at. And then he also, from day one, had a policy that he would never meet with a woman alone. Not that he did not trust himself, he just didn't trust people's gossip. And never a scandal, never, never any kind of accusations, nothing. He was always above board. So, yes. No, that's exactly right. There was no evil thing. Even people that disagreed with him doctrinally had no evil to say about him. You know. So, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to talk about a very sensitive subject tonight. And a subject that, to be honest with you, I don't want to talk about. I would rather skip chapter 5 and go to chapter 6. But it is a subject that many churches do not do anymore. It is not a, and really because it is a thing that is, if there's a pastor out there that desires to do this, he's got issues. He's got an issue of dictatorship. And that is the subject of church discipline. It should be the most undesirable thing to do in a church, and should also be a last resort. That when all communication is done with that individual, then you go to church discipline. Okay? And we're going to talk about what I believe is the proper way to do church discipline. Should not be a thing. Well, they're sinful, so we need to do church discipline. Well, you know, then all of us would be under church discipline. Okay? There's a process. Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 18. He talked about the process of church discipline. Okay? And you know as well as I do that in order for there to be unity within a team, there has to be times of where a coach suspends a player or doesn't start a player. Yeah, I was watching an interview with Bob Knight, who was the coach at Indiana for years. And one of the sportscasters that was interviewing him actually went to Indiana University when Bob Knight was the coach there. And this sportscaster that was interviewing him made this comment. He said that he was in a class, you know, some college classes have like 300 students in them. He said it was impossible to take attendance, but he said the teacher took attendance of the basketball players. And if a basketball player was not in attendance, Bob Knight heard about it, and Bob Knight disciplined that player by either not starting him, not playing him, not dressing him out, possibly even suspending him or kicking him off the team. Because he was there to go to school, not there to play basketball. Basketball is secondary. Academics is number one. But sometimes a coach has to sit a player down. He has to suspend him. He has to discipline him. And, sad to say, you have to kick him off the team. In order for there to be team unity, in order for there to be team discipline, he may have to kick him off the team. So let's look at verse 7, and then we're going to proceed here. It says, purge out. The word purge means to clean. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. All right, let's pray together, and then we're going to get into this study. Our Father God, as we talk about this very, very difficult subject tonight of church discipline, team discipline, I pray, Father, that you would give me the right words to say and that I would say them in a way that would please you. And, Father, I pray that we would have a desire, Lord, to purge the leaven out of our lives so that church discipline would not have to be performed in our lives. And, Father, I pray that as we go through this study, I pray, Father, that we would learn from it and that we would apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, it's very important that we share the gospel, right? I mean, we're commanded to, correct? Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, we need to tell the gospel, but we also need to live out the gospel. And all it will take is one misstep for us to lose everything that we have tried to build. That is why we must exhibit self-control, self-discipline, so that we will not have to be disciplined publicly. So here in the Church of Corinth, there was an unchecked, blatant sin. It's unchecked. Now, these were people that professed to be believers. If you remember when we started in with this study about 4 or 5 weeks ago, the Apostle Paul called them saints. You are saints. You are believers. You profess Christ. I commend you for that. But there are issues here you have in your church. There are issues within the body of Christ here. There are issues within your own lives that you need to deal with. And here's a serious problem. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. It is reported commonly. Now, that is a key word, commonly. What do you think when you hear that word commonly? Often. What did you say? All the time. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows. It is common knowledge that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, what is he saying here? What is Paul saying? That the sin that is commonly known among you, even among the lost, is disgusting. Now, what was it that one should have his father's wife? Okay? It was an incestual relationship. It was a young man. We don't know the age. We're assuming that it was a young man that was having sexual relations with his stepmother, or possibly even his own mother. And you were puffed up. You were arrogant about it. And have not rather mourned that he had done this deed might be taken away from you. So, the first thing is this. Number one, there were some serious problems. There were some serious problems. Last week we talked about the problem of divisiveness. That was one problem that Paul talked about. Now there is another problem. That is the problem of immorality. So the first thing is a gross immorality. A gross immorality. There was a man, once again, that was having sexual relations, committing fornication with his father's wife. It is believed that it was probably his stepmother. Possibly, maybe even his mother. But I doubt it. It was probably his stepmother. But nonetheless, it is still a gross sin. It was not like gossip. I mean, gossip is a sin. Don't misunderstand me. Not stealing. He's committing fornication with a relative. And then once again, he says that it was not so much even among the Gentiles, that even the lost doesn't even do this. Those that profess, that don't even profess to know Christ, don't do these things. Okay, it's It's just an awful thing that the people that are unbelieving pagans don't do these things. But to practice this particular sin that this man was engaged in, and yet, if you read verse 2, it says, but you are puffed up. You are arrogant about it. They weren't ashamed of it. They were not ashamed that this young man was participating in this sin. In fact, some commentators believe that they were bragging about it among the church. Can you imagine bragging about something like that in church? Laughing about it? Kidding about it? What kind of effect does that have to those that don't profess Christ? What kind of effect does that have? It has a horrible effect. Because to them, they're going to say, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I know how I'm not supposed to live. And they're worse off than me, and they profess to know Christ. See, as believers, yes, we are saved. And this is something we have to consider here. That yes, we are saved from the penalty of sin, but we are not yet saved from the presence of sin. And it is a daily battle. Every day. In fact, write this down if you would. I want you to go on the web and I want you to listen to yesterday and today's broadcast. GTY.org. GTY.org. And listen to John MacArthur's broadcast from yesterday and today. And he talks exactly on this subject. And he starts off talking about how Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. And how does he compare that? He says, because we as believers in Christ, every day we need to be hacking Agag. Who is Agag? Sin. Agag is a type of sin. John Owen said this, the Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin or sin be killing you. So every day, what do we need to be doing? Killing sin. Killing the flesh. Killing our fleshly nature, the sin that is in our lives. Yes, we're saved. We're saved from the penalty of sin, but we're not saved from the presence of sin. And we need to pursue holiness. Desire to live a holy life. Pursue what is right. Pray and ask for God's protection. Hate what God hates. Love what God loves. The second thing is this, is there was a tolerance of sin. A tolerance of sin. As we already discussed, it says they were puffed up, which means they were arrogant. They were proud of the open-minded tolerance of sin. Exactly. Exactly. Sounds just like today. Sounds just like today. I've been accused of being a hard preacher against sin. I've been accused of that. God is love. Yeah, he is. But God is also a God that is just. And God is also a God that hates sin. And he is also a God that will deal with sin. They should have grieved over the immorality that was staining their testimony, but they took pride in it. Some churches want to portray only a positive atmosphere that leaves their worshipers feeling encouraged and upbeat. There is a very large church that will not sing hymns that have the word sin in them. This very well-known I hate to use the word pastor because I don't think he is. He's just more of a motivational speaker. Smiles a lot. You know, got a lot of books at Walmart. You know. But he has been on record. USA Today interviewed him. And he said, they asked him. They say, we hear you don't preach against sin. He said, oh, I don't. Because I don't want people to feel bad when they leave church. Hey, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like my sin being preached on. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Okay? But I need to feel uncomfortable. I need to be pushed to repentance. I need to be encouraged to repent and believe the gospel. Okay, I need that. We all need that, right? That's why we need to read the whole counsel, preach the whole counsel of God, teach the whole counsel of God, read all of God's word, read all of it. And I'm going to be honest with you. If I was to read God's word and never feel convicted, I would worry about my soul. If I sin and don't feel convicted by the Holy Spirit, I would be worried about myself. I'd be worried that either I have gone so far away from the Lord that my conscience, that I have come to a point of where I've quenched the Holy Spirit to where he will no longer talk to me, or I'm not born again. And you know what? Preachers, so-called preachers that have that attitude, have a church of unconverted people. I'm convinced of that. He may not even be converted himself. He may not be. They tolerate sin in the name of love. They tolerate sin because they don't want to chase people away from the church. You know, the pastor that confronts sin is the pastor that loves his people. He loves his people. The pastor that when a person is absent from church for a number of Sundays, that will confront them and say, hey, brother, you need to get in church. I don't know what's going on in your life. Is there some sin you need to confess? Whatever it is, you need to get back in church. Let's go. Why is he doing that? Because he loves that member. He loves the sheep. I remember when Bradley was young and Morgan was just a newborn. I had to discipline Bradley one night. I had to spank him. And went to work the next day. And it was about three of us standing there at work. And I said, I had to go home and I had to spank Bradley last night. And I said, I'm telling you, I really did not want to do it. And there was a guy standing there. His name was John. John said, boy, you're a mean dad. And there was another guy standing there. His name was Brian Frazier. He said, no, he's a loving dad. Because he confronted sin in his son's life. And he's trying to teach his son. A loving parent, when they see their children doing wrong, they'll confront them, right? Why? Because they want them to do right. Well, that's the same thing with a loving pastor. Yes, he tries to start it from the pulpit. Sends out a warning shot across the bow. Okay? But if they don't listen to that, then he may have to confront. Said, hey, notice there's an area here in your life I'm noticing. Okay, is everything okay? I told y'all about the young man that asked me to keep him accountable with his internet. And I got some emails, and these weren't just like little pop-ups that pop up on your computer. These were a long list of inappropriate things he was looking at. Walked over to him at church. I said, hey, everything all right? And he began to cry. Okay, I said, hey, it's all right. He said, thank you for caring. Thank you for caring. Okay. So here we have, secondly, there is a proper procedure. Okay? A proper procedure. Now, let's look at this chart before we get into the next point. There is a tolerant member and a sinning member. Okay, the tolerant member loves self, wants acceptance of sin. Now, none of us like to confront. It is not fun. It is not fun to confront. But then we have the sinning member that loves self and ignores the member's sin. The results, there's no spiritual growth. They remain in that sin. The truth is distorted. No hope for change is lifeless. The intolerant member loves self, wants acceptance of sin. The sinning member loves the member, addresses the sin. Truth is upheld, and there's hope for change is alive. So now let's look at the specific procedure. This is where church discipline comes into play here. Paul, being with the Corinthians in spirit, he was not directly with them. He tackles this in verse 3, where he says, "For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed." So, Paul, because he is an apostle, because he has the apostolic authority to confront. So he writes this letter and says that because I am an apostle, I have the right to confront. Let's continue reading verse 4. It says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together." You know what this is? It's a business meeting. It's a business meeting. You're gathered together. "And my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So, we talk about Paul's role. He's an apostle. He confronted and he's confronting in the letter, but then there is the church's role. The church's role. So now, what is the church's role? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. This is the church's role. And let's see, verses 15 through 20. If you'll notice, I think y'all probably have caught on to it by now, that a good week or two before there is the Lord's Supper, I give you ample time that during that time of a week or two to use that time to examine yourself for any unconfessed sin. And you have aught, and if you have an aught with a brother or sister in Christ. Because the Apostle Paul, that was another area that Paul had to confront with the Corinthian church. And that was coming to communion with unconfessed sin in your life. Now, once again, when Christ died for our sin, and we repented and believed the gospel, our sin debt was paid for. You say, okay, Dwayne, why do I have to then confess sin if Christ has already paid for my sin? Think of it this way. When your child disobeys you, are they still your child? Yes. They never cease being your child. But has that relationship been harmed? Yes. You're upset with them. You're disappointed in them. They need to be dealt with. So you deal with them. They confess it, and then you issue punishment. The relationship is restored, and you move on. That's the way it is with God. God is our Father. We sin, lose our temper, say an ugly word, have a dirty thought, have an angry thought. Okay, you break the speed limit. Okay, you glutton, you gossip, you do something. Well, you confess it. Lord, I'm sorry for that time of gluttony at Thanksgiving. Ate too much, or I got involved in that time of gossip, and I should not have been involved in that time of gossip. Please forgive me. Okay? When you confess it as sin, I sinned against you, Father. Please forgive me. The relationship is restored. Okay? So that is why we must still confess our sin. So now let's begin reading verse 15, where it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, shall offend you, sin against you, hurt your feelings, go and tell him his fault." Now notice what he says here. "Between thee and him," what? "Alone." Okay? Someone offends you. They got angry at you without a reason. Say something angry back at you. Your feelings are hurt. You're offended. Okay? Now, instead, but what do we like to do? My feelings were hurt. So I'm going to what? Tell everybody. I'm going to tell everybody. I'm going to put it on Facebook. I'm going to let the whole world know that I was offended. Go to your Sunday school class. You tell everybody in the Sunday school class. Or you want to make it sound real spiritual. Yeah. It's at prayer time. When you pray, I need to pray for Glennis. Why do you need to pray for Glennis? Well, you know, I really shouldn't say this, but she really hurt my feelings the other day. You know what that is? It's gossip. Okay? But you want to sound spiritual with your gossip, so, you know, you're praying. No, it says go to him or her alone. You know what, folks? I've had to do this. I've had people come to me. "Dwayne, I know that you didn't mean to say this to me. I know you didn't mean to do this. I know that you did not mean to hurt my feelings. But you did." And you know what? They're right. I was like, "You know what? You're right. I did not mean to hurt your feelings. Please forgive me. Please forgive me." If you, instead of harboring, when you harbor bitterness, who are you hurting? You're not hurting the person that offended you. You're hurting your own self. So when you go to that person and you say, "Hey, there's an ought between us. I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is what was said. This is what was done. You offended me, hurt me. Okay, I just wanted you to know." Now, it says, "If he shall hear thee," if he shall accept it, forgive you, "thou hast gained thy brother." And I'm going to be honest with you. Whenever that has had to happen in my life, you know what has happened to that relationship? It's gotten stronger. It's gotten stronger. You know where I learned this principle? I learned it at Wake County EMS. I came in on a shift. I came in, and I went to check my ambulance out, and I got my little clipboard, my check sheet, and I went out there, and I opened the back doors, and it was a wreck. There was the cabinets were empty. There was trash on the floors. It had not been swept. The gas tank was empty. Fluids had not been restocked. And I was hot. The crew got up while I'm checking it, got up, walked out, got in their cars, left. And I was hot. My supervisor came in later. And I said, Glenn, I'm going to tell you. And he said, Dwayne, just stop it right there. I said, but I got to tell you. He said, Dwayne, stop. I don't want to hear it. He said, Dwayne, have you talked to that crew yet? I said, no, I don't feel like I need to. He said, you need to talk to them. Find out why. There may be a good reason. Then if there's not a good reason, then we'll deal with it. But first find out the reason why. Well, they came back the next day. I said, hey, guys. By this time, I had cooled off. I said, hey, guys, I don't know what happened. But when I came in yesterday, it was, and they looked at me and they went, oh, no. We left it a mess, didn't we? I said, yeah. They went, oh. They said, we ran all day, all night. We got back at 5 o'clock in the morning from a bad call. We said to each other, hey, let's lay down, take a nap. We'll get up. We'll restock it before Dwayne, and I think I was with Wallace Piper, gets back. And we completely overslept. And both of them said, hey, will you forgive us? Hey, no problem, man. It happens. Okay. See what that was? You know what that was? And I was not even a believer at that time, Pastor Ken. It does. It works. But they may not listen to you the first time. Okay? Glennis is offended. I go to Glennis. Glennis, you know, you bragging on me about Duke beating State. Gonna hurt my feelings. So Glennis says, well, just get over it, Dwayne. Okay? Just get over it. Well, my feelings were hurt even worse. So I go get Pastor Ken. Pastor Ken, we need to talk to Glennis. Okay, we need to talk to Glennis. Okay, let's maybe get a little bit more serious. Okay, and they're talking about basketball. Glennis has really said something that really hurt my feelings. I mean, really. Or let's say I hire a church member to do some work for me, and they do a terrible job. They just do a terrible job. And I go to them, hey, I paid you to do this job, and you really messed it up. It looks worse than you did it the first time. And they don't go back to repair it. Then it's time to get Pastor Ken in. Or someone else. And we sit down in my office. Because this is what he says. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So that there is a witness. About 3 or 4 years ago, there was an ought between two church members here. There was an ought. There was a huge disagreement. Okay, one is, well, I'm not going to go there. Okay, I approached them myself and said, hey, y'all need to get things right. Can't have this. I can't have one sitting on one side of the church and the other one sitting on the other side and you two being mad at each other. I can't have that. We can't have this in this church. They still stayed mad at each other. So then I emailed both of them, called both of them. I said, okay, on this day, at this time, you're coming to my office, and Jeff was in on that meeting. Remember Jeff? Jeff and who else? Oh, what's his name? Maury. Okay? And we sat there and we tried to work it out. We let them air their grievances towards each other. Okay? But then he says that if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Okay? This is where the church gets involved. Okay, there's an ought between two members. I go to them. Hey, you two need to work it out. They don't work it out. I call them in my office. I ask Pastor Ken and Jeff to come in. We sit there. We listen to them trying to air it out. Say, you guys need to work this thing out. This is harming the body of Christ. This is harming Lighthouse Baptist Church. We cannot have this. One says, I forgive you. The other one says, I will never forgive you. I will never forgive you. Well, then next business meeting, folks, this is what happened. This person says, I forgive. This other person says, I don't forgive. This person that says, I don't forgive. We as a church have a duty to protect the body of Christ and protect this church. We have a duty to vote that person out of this church. And when they are voted out, we cease all communication with that person. You delete them off your Facebook. If you see him at Walmart, you can say hello, but you keep walking. You don't stop to have a conversation. Hey, how's it going? You doing okay? Good to see you. How's the kids? All right, God bless you. No, Christ said you treat them as a heathen and a publican, as if they are an outsider. Now, why do you treat them that way? To make them feel shamed. So that they will feel shamed to the point of repentance. Then if that person comes back, goes to that person, hey, I was wrong. I should have forgave you. Please forgive me. Then comes to the church and acknowledges their sin, confesses it before the church. We welcome you back, brother. You're back in the fold. That is church discipline done right. Mark Devers says this in his book entitled, What is a Healthy Church? He gives five reasons for practicing corrective church discipline. It shows love for the good of the disciplined individual. It shows love for other Christians as they see the danger of sin. It shows love for the health of the church as a whole. It shows the corporate witness of the church and therefore non-Christians in the community. And it shows love for and the glory of God. Our holiness should reflect God's holiness. So that leads to the next thing, a solemn principle. Here's a principle. The principle is where Paul is talking about here in verse 6, where he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, those of you that bake bread, if you don't put yeast, leaven, into the bread, you put it in the oven, what happens to it? What's that? It won't rise. It won't do anything. You're going to get flat bread. It doesn't taste right. It has no taste to it. It's just yucky. Like a saltine cracker. All the saltine crackers with Wendy's chili taste pretty good. Yeah. Which the other day I was a little ill at Wendy's because they didn't put crackers with my chili. Oh, they do, yeah. Yeah. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Your arrogance about this, that's not good. You should not be bragging about sin. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little bit of sin. A little bit of sin. Okay? That's where the one-on-one should come into play. okay? Folks, this is what I'm going to ask y'all. These are our most faithful attenders on Wednesdays. Well, you see somebody skipping out on church, don't leave it up to me, don't leave it up to Ken, don't leave it up to Aaron. You call them. Hey, brother, missed you. Okay, we've missed you. Hey, sister, we've missed you. Just want to check, make sure. Hey, all you have to, is everything okay? Is there any, and I'll tell you, is there anything I can pray with you about? You're not trying to be nosy. You're not trying to get yourself involved in their life. You're just trying to say, hey. You're just trying to love them. Tell them that you love them. Say, hey, I love you, and I've noticed you've not been at church now for almost a month, and I just want to see you come back to church. Just want to see you grow in your walk with the Lord. There's a solemn principle here, and that is, we need to not ignore sin. Don't ignore it. Okay? If you see a person sinning, go to them. Say, hey, brother, hey, sister. Okay? I know that you just having a bad day the other day, but, you know, you were really sharp with your tongue the other day towards so-and-so, and I think you might want to go to them and make it right. They may not even realize it. They may have been having a bad day. And by you saying, hey, you know, I'm not trying to interfere, but, you know, I noticed there's a little argument there. I think you might want to go make it right. Okay? So there's the illustration here about the lump of dough and its effects to the whole lump. You know, sin is serious. Even what we consider to be not a real issue, it can develop into an issue, right? It can develop into an issue. So here are some spiritual purposes here that we see in verses 7 and 8 of where the Passover is being discussed here. You need to picture the Passover here. And that is that the Israelites were free from slavery, but yet they still had a little bit of Egypt left in them. Because if you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, they kept wanting to what? Return back to Egypt. Every time they wanted to return back to Egypt, you know what? There are sins that we played with, enjoyed before we became a believer, that after we become a believer, we still like to do them. But when we do them, what does the Holy Spirit do? Convict. What do? Confess. Repent. Pray and ask for strength to stop doing it. What was happening with the Israelites? They still kept wanting to go back to Egypt, to go back to the world. But here's the Passover. So let's look at this. Bondage in Egypt. Passover lamb. The purge of leaven. If you remember the Passover night, they had to get rid of all the leaven out of the house. Couldn't have any leaven in their home. Had to get rid of it. If there was leaven in their home, firstborn dead. That's pretty serious. How do we compare that to today? Before you're a believer, you're in bondage and sin. The sacrificial lamb of Christ. Purge of sin. Daily repent and what? Believe the gospel. Daily repent and believe the gospel. Purify God's people. Okay? Who does it start with? Me. Starts with me. Christ said, get rid of the speck in your own eye before you start worrying about the great big long light pole in everybody else's. Okay? I got to deal with my sin. But does that say that I should not confront someone else, though? When I see them in sin. No, it's not what it says. See, a lot of people will say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, they're taking that way out of context. way out of context. You see somebody in gross sin, don't ignore it. That's the old proverbial head in the sand. Okay? Deal with it. Help that person. Go to them. Hey, brother. Notice there's a little bit of an attitude problem. Everything all right? Okay? Notice you've been out of church. Everything okay? Okay? Notice you're being a little flirtatious. Everything all right? Everything okay at home? Okay? Purify God's people. Sensible practice. Disassociate from unrepentant members. It says in verse 9, it says, do not keep company with fornicators. People in unrepentant sin, don't associate yourself with them. Well, Brother Dwayne, I think I can help them get on the right path. Nope, 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 nope. That kind of attitude is dangerous. Because more than likely, they're going to bring you down with them. Okay? How many of you have ever have heard of stories where a person jumped into a water to save someone and both of them ended up drowning? Because the person that was drowning pulled the other person down with them. It's the same principle here. Same principle. Distinguish between the church and the world. Distinguish between the church and the world. Look, you're not responsible for the unsaved. Okay, they're responsible for their own sin. But we are responsible for one another in the body of Christ. We are responsible. So last week we talked about how to serve God faithfully. Well, the next application, maintain a pure testimony. Maintain a pure testimony. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to be complacent about sin, not to be duplicit in our lives. Father, help us, Lord, to be very, very quick that when we do sin, to confess our sin, to repent, believe the gospel, pursue holiness. But Father, when sin does need to be confronted, that we do it with love, that we do it with care, we do it without gossiping about it, that we just go to that individual and we confront them lovingly, kindly, and help them, Lord. Help them to be restored back to being a strong believer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, James said this, I believe it was James, where he said that when a, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said that if a fellow brother falls, you which are spiritual, go to that person and restore him back. And then he goes on to say, and consider yourself that that could be you. Okay. None of us in this room are immune from falling into sin. None of us. That is why we must, when we do confront someone, that we, hey, brother, hey, sister, how can I help you? I want to help. Okay? Is there an accountability issue? Can I help you be accountable? Okay, help me be, okay? Let's meet once a week and pray together. Let's meet once a week, have coffee together. That way we can hold one another accountable. Accountability is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing. Okay? It's a great thing. Okay? Restore one another. Love one another. Okay? All right, we will see you back here Sunday morning.